Greetings, everyone. This is a post-recording of our chat room from last night, Sunday the 14th, because we're having problems with the dish. Parts of the recording were lost, so we had to do it from scratch if I want to put it up on the web. So I'm going to continue on with part three of I Suffer Not a Woman. And when I first started all this, my only motive was to expose as a lie the whole idea that the scripture is against women teaching, or that it's against having women having any kind of authoritative, quote, ministry gifts. It wasn't my intention to ever get into the whole realm of submission and authority in the home. As a matter of fact, that's the last thing I want to do, because I know that whenever you start talking about who should be submitting to who in the home, you're entering an area that's filled with emotional landmines, and in most cases, people will, particularly the men, will think you have crossed the line between teaching and meddling. Unfortunately, I've come to realize, a little too late, that it's really not possible to deal with the subject of women in ministry without looking at the bigger issue of a woman's rightful place in the home. And the fact is, her place in the home is directly related to her place in the kingdom, because how a sister moves and any particular gift she's been given will naturally affect, you know, her place in the home, what goes on in the home. But before we get into all that, I think it's important to take another look at what the scripture says about spiritual gifts in general and how this might apply to the sisters. Okay, and the reason I think this is necessary is because, first of all, there's a lot of confusion regarding the whole subject of ministry. In my view, all true ministry is the result of receiving a spiritual gift from God. Yet many of those who claim to be, quote, in the ministry have not been called or equipped spiritually by the Holy Spirit. Rather, they have been educated and trained by men. They have been ordained by men. And they have been given positions of leadership in a religious system that was built by men. So they're ministering out of their own human strength, their own human wisdom, their own human talents. And most of the people can't tell the difference between a person who has been called and equipped by God and the one who's called himself and then has been trained and equipped by other men. So because there's so much confusion regarding what the Bible actually says about spiritual gifts, whenever the word ministry comes up, most of us usually think only in terms of apostles or prophets or preachers or perhaps elders and deacons. But there is something like 26 different kinds of ministries mentioned in the New Testament. And every one of them is important. Every one of them is for today. And every one of them is needed for the growth and the edification of the body of Christ, which is the church. Now, many times, those who have been given a gift or several gifts, they fail to recognize them or relate to them right because they're not one of the more popular gifts, okay? So a proper understanding of what these gifts are, why they're given, etc., I believe is essential in general. Secondly, understanding what the scripture actually says about spiritual gifts as opposed to listening to what today's preachers claim it says about spiritual gifts will deliver us from some very unscriptural ideas that have been prevalent for centuries, one of which is this idea that women can't teach and women can't have any authority. So, let's start off by looking at 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul teaches on spiritual gifts. He starts out by explaining that even though there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of administrations, and different kinds of operations in the Spirit, it's the same God which worketh all in all. That's verses 1 through 6. Next, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now the King James says the Spirit is given to every man to profit the rest of the body. Now my question is, should we interpret the phrase every man in its most narrow and literal sense? Or do we know instinctively that when Paul says spiritual gifts are given to every man, he means to everyone, including women? See, if Paul was talking about everyone, not just men, then why doesn't this come through in the reading of the text? Well, it's been said that the translators of the King James Bible, the Authorized Version, they use the term man in a general sense, referring to both men and women, and also in a more specific sense, referring to just men. And if this is true, then every believer must function as a translator as well as an interpreter of the Bible when they read it, because, you know, it's we who have to decide when the term man should be understood as men only, and when the term man should be understood as everyone. This approach, it seems to me, breeds unnecessary confusion, especially when you realize that the English word man is not even in the Greek text, but it was added. The Greek term Paul uses in this passage is hekastos, and it means literally each or every. Each or every. Now, whether it means specifically every male or generally every one, every person, that's determined by the context of the passage. The New King James translation of this passage is a little better because the first reference to every man is translated correctly as to each one. But then it translates the second reference to, you know, which is the same exact Greek word, hekastos, as to every man. Why would they translate hekastos as to each one in verse 7 and then turn around and translate the same exact word in verse 11 as to every man, when it's obvious that Paul was talking about everyone, both men and women, throughout this entire passage? I don't know. Other versions, like the NIV, translate both clauses properly. The NIV says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And at the end it says, "And all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines." That's the correct, you know, interpretation, each one. Okay, let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at what else Paul has to say about gifts. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Here Paul warns the saints in Rome not to get proud over the various gifts they had received from God. And again, the King James says the Spirit is given a measure of faith to every man. Should we interpret the phrase "every man" in this passage in its most narrow and literal sense? Or do we once again know that Paul meant every believer, male and female? Just as in the Corinthian passage we just looked at, the English word "man" is not in the Greek text. It's been added, it's been inserted. Two different Greek terms have been translated in that passage as, quote, "to every man." Okay, the first one is pas, that's Strong's number 3956. If you want to look at the notes, I have all this information on my notes. Pas, and it means all, any, every, or the whole. The second one is hekastos, which we already looked at, which, you know, means each or every. And again, other versions like the NIV bring this thought out a little more clear. The NIV, that verse says, "For by the grace given me, I say unto every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Okay, these are generic terms he's using, generic Greek terms. They're not, he's not talking specifically to the men. Okay. And that Paul was talking about all believers, male and female, receiving spiritual gifts, which enable them to function and be that particular part of the body God has ordained them to be, becomes obvious as you continue reading Romans chapter 12. Okay, so let's go on. Romans chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 now. For as we, having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, that means function. This doesn't mean office like the office of pastor, like we think of office. It's a function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, that is, to us all, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity, he that ruleth, let it, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? There's no hint that in Paul's view, some of these gifts were meant for men only, while other ones were meant for women only. It's very clear what he's teaching. Just as you have many individual members that form your own individual body, and each one of your members has a different function, that's the way it is with Jesus and his spiritual body. Each believer is a part of the spiritual body of Christ, and each one has been given a unique function as part of that body. Now, later in this passage, Paul's going to explain that the spiritual gift we receive determines what our function is in the body. And these gifts are not given on the basis of race, or social status, or education, or gender, or anything else. They are given according to the faith we have received from God. God sees to it that every part of Christ's body receives the amount of faith and grace that's necessary for it to function as that part of the body God has chosen it to be. He makes sure we have what we need to function. And to explain this, Paul lists some of these spiritual gifts, some of these functions. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy. Okay. And once again, as with the other passages we've already looked at, the English word he is not in the Greek text. It was added. And why they added he singular in this particular passage, I'll never know. Because if you look at a version which makes the words which have been added by the translators for clarity marked, you'll notice that in the beginning of that passage, they have added certain plural phrases. Like when referring to the gifts, they inserted the phrase, let us use them. When referring to prophecy, they inserted the phrase, let us prophesy. When referring to ministry, they inserted the phrase, let us use it. And they also inserted the word are. So they're inserting these plural phrases to let you know that Paul's talking about everybody. But then they turn around and translate the rest of those things with the word he in there. And I don't know why they do that. He that teaches is ho didasko, which means the one teaching. He that exhorteth is ho parakaleo, which means the one entreating. He that giveth is ho metadidomi, which means the one sharing. He that ruleth is ho proistimi, which means the one presiding. He that showeth mercy is ho eliao, which means the one being merciful. Okay? The point here is simply that in all of his teachings regarding the gifts, Paul never uses Greek words that are restrictive towards women. God gives his gifts to the one he chooses. Okay? Now, our particular interest in this list of gifts are three of them: ministry, teaching, and ruling. Because all three of these involve spiritual authority. So if Paul really believed women should never have any, quote, authoritative ministry gifts, he would have certainly said something about it right here in these passages, since he is specifically teaching about spiritual gifts here and correcting some of the wrong attitudes people were developing towards those gifts. The Greek word that is translated ministry in this passage is diakonia, and its primary meaning is service, that is, service to the body of Christ. We find this term used in various passages, such as, for instance, 1 Corinthians 16:15, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's that word, ministry. Diakonia. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Okay, same word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, it's actually translated as service. John says, I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So the point is, the kind of ministry that Paul moved in, the kind of ministry that Timothy moved in, is available to anyone, man or woman, who is part of the body of Christ. It's available to anybody who receives it from God. Another interesting gift or function on that list is teaching. The English word teach expresses exactly what the Greek word didasko implies. It's what Jesus did all through his ministry in the Gospels. It's what Paul did all throughout his ministry. This gift, like all the others, is available to anyone, to the one whom it's given. Okay. Ruling is another gift. And as I said earlier, the Greek term here is proristimi, which means to preside over. And it's interesting to see the context of this word, you know, how it's used. You can see it in the following passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it's used twice, where Paul's given he's telling what kind of person a ruler should be, what kind of person a elder should be, or deacon, I think it was, actually. It says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Rule. That's that word. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Being over you, that's that same word. Proristimi means to be over you, to rule. Okay? So it cannot honestly be denied that ruling, teaching, and ministering involves moving in a measure of spiritual authority. Therefore, I say again, since Paul makes it clear that anyone can receive these gifts, what this means is that women can have an authoritative ministry gift. Now, keeping this in mind, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and see what else Paul has to say about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 28. He says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And he asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Okay? So it's Paul saying, hey, these are the gifts that's been given to the body. Here's a list of gifts that's been given to the body. And he says, not all are prophets, not all are apostles, and that's the same way with men and women. You know, not every woman or every man has been made an apostle or a teacher or a miracle worker. There's other gifts. You know, whatever God gives, that's what you got to flow in. He says, we are the body of Christ, and each one of us, male or female, are members in particular. And in this body, through the giving of a particular spiritual gift, God has established certain functions. And then he gives the list of functions. Apostles, prophets, teachers, miracle workers, healers, helpers, governments, speakers of different tongues. And you notice the third on this list of gifts is what many refer to as the office of teacher. It's not an office, it's function. But anyway, there's several forms of the Greek word that means teach. Didaskalos, didasko, there's about three or four of them. But they basically, they're all part of the same word family, and they basically mean the same thing. The word for teaching is didasko. The word for teachers is didaskalos. But in all its various forms, the basic meaning is the idea of systematic teaching or training. There's no difference between the teaching gift in Romans 12 and the gift of teachers in this passage. I want to say that again. There's no difference, according to the Greek terminology, between the teaching gift in Romans 12 and the gift of teachers in this passage. It's the same word. It means the same thing. One who's been given a gift of teaching by the Holy Spirit usually ends up being a teacher in the body of Christ. And again, this gift is available to everyone. Now in Ephesians, Paul gives another little list of gifts. So let's go there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Okay? Once again, this list of functions are gifts. They're gifts like all the other functions and all the other lists of gifts. Okay? They're not. This list of gifts isn't some special list that's different from all the rest. Okay. Now you can see this when you look at this, when you put these lists of gifts beside each other, you can see this. When you can see the notes, as they sit beside each other. The gift of apostle, for instance, it's mentioned in two of those lists. There's four lists altogether. And the apostles are mentioned in two of them. Prophets and or the ministry of prophecy is mentioned in three of the lists. Teachers and or the ministry of teaching is mentioned in three of the lists. Miracle workers and or the gift of miracles is mentioned in two of the lists. Healers or the gift of healing is mentioned in two of the lists. And tongues is mentioned in two of the lists also. In other words, all these gifts are interconnected. But more importantly, you'll never see Paul imposing any kind of artificial division on the gifts. You'll never see him imposing the divisions that modern ministers have imposed on them. He makes it very clear in Romans 12 when he likens the body of Christ to the individual parts of a human body that, number one, every true believer is given some kind of spiritual gift which will enable them to function as that part of the body of Christ they were ordained to be. And number two, each of these gifts are just as necessary as all the rest of them. That's what he teaches in Romans 12. It's very clear. Yet in spite of all this, modern preachers divide the gifts into categories of importance, into degrees of spiritual authority, and into classes of male and female gifts. And I wonder what goes through their minds when they read Romans chapter 12. What do they think Paul's talking about? Are your kidneys more important to you than your heart? Are your feet more important to you than your hands? How about your teeth? Are your teeth more important to you than your tongue? Isn't it a fact that you consider every part of your body to be vital and necessary? Isn't it a fact that no normal person wants to have any part of their body cut out or cut off? Well, that's the way Jesus feels about his spiritual body. He hasn't just given gifts to certain people who are special, and neither has he only given gifts to men. He has given gifts to all believers, both men and women, both young and old, so that each and every person will have something to contribute to the rest of the body. So each and every person will have a place in the body. Okay? Every one of the gifts in Paul's lists, every one of those functions, is just as necessary and just as important as all the others, if the body is going to maintain spiritual health and continue growing. Religious leaders who claim certain of these gifts are offices which carry more spiritual authority and they're absolutely necessary, while the rest of the gifts are just functions which carry no authority and not really all that necessary, they're perverting Paul's teaching on the gifts. All the divisions these ministers have put on the gifts are the product of man's religious pride and his desire to control other people. Even during the early church, people who had received spiritual gifts tried to establish an artificial division between them, between what they considered to be the important and not important gifts. Okay? And even during the first century, they succeeded in establishing a religious hierarchy based on certain gifts. While Paul was still alive, certain gifted ones in the congregation had started viewing themselves as better than those around them and as having more spiritual authority than those around them based on the kind of gift they had received from the Lord. That's why you find Paul and Peter making the following kinds of statements in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou hast did not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" In 1 Corinthians 1:11-13 says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Then he says in 2 Corinthians 1:23-24, he says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. By faith ye stand." Not that we have dominion over your faith. Okay? You let him know that he is an apostle and a prophet and a teacher. As a matter of fact, I think Paul had all nine gifts and most of the minister gifts. Okay? But he says, even though I have all this authority and all these gifts, I don't consider myself to have dominion over your faith. Okay? 1 Peter 5:1-3. The Apostle Peter, who is an elder, cautions the elders. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Neither as being lords over God's heritage. It is not God's will that anybody who has any gift is a lord over God's heritage. I don't care what kind of gift it is. And anybody tells you that their gift qualifies them or gives them authority to be your lord or to function as your lord is a liar and a deceiver. Now, the religious system's view of ministry is completely upside down and backwards. Practically all today's Christians, whether they're part of the clergy or they're part of the lady, doesn't matter. They have all accepted as God's perfect will the very thing Paul and Peter condemned, being lord over God's heritage. Okay? And it's not only the apostles who had to deal with this kind of problem. Jesus himself had to deal with it in his own disciples. At various times, you see them in the New Testament, they start manifesting that same wicked desire to be lord over God's heritage. He starts saying, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And they start bickering and fighting over who's going to be greatest. And on those occasions, the Lord would say things like, in Matthew 23:8-12, he says, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father, which is upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." You look around anywhere and you see that coming. You see anybody walking that? I don't. Matthew 20:25-27, they're bickering again. And Jesus says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your servant." Okay? It's the world. It's in the world that the great ones exercise authority on those who are not great. Okay? And Jesus said, it shall not be among you. You are not to live like the world. You are not to walk like the world. The Christian church is not to function like the world system. Okay? That the greatest exercise authority over the lesser. That's not the way the church is supposed to work. But is it the church, the way the church works now? You bet it is. Everywhere you look, that's all you see. Okay? And again, what do people think when they read Paul's warning to the Corinthians about not being puffed up because of their gifts? Isn't it obvious that when he says, who maketh thee to differ from one another, he's warning them not to exalt themselves based on the kind of gift they have? I mean, isn't it clear that he was saying none of the gifts they had received made them any better than anyone else or any more important than others? You see, when you read what Paul actually taught about spiritual gifts in the New Testament, with a mind that has been washed clean of all the error and all the self-righteousness of man, it becomes clear that Paul was utterly opposed to the attitude that says, well, the body of Christ needs my gift because they can't grow spiritually or stay out of deception without it. But they'd get along just fine without your gift. Okay? He was utterly opposed to that whole attitude. He was against the whole concept. You know why? Because that concept, that whole thing, that whole view, he'd been poisoned by it his entire life. That was the attitude of Saul, the Pharisee. And once he was redeemed, he was delivered from it. And the Holy Spirit showed him about the body of Christ and what the true function of the Holy Spirit is and how it's supposed to work in the body. Okay? God showed him that that whole thing is wicked and it comes from a desire to control others. So when he taught about spiritual gifts, he always made sure to include statements that contradicted that attitude, that directly contradicts it. Okay? And I'll give you one big example, a real clear example of this, isn't the one we just read, which is in Ephesians, all right? In Ephesians chapter 4, most of today's religious leaders are very quick to quote Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 11 to the laity, okay? And to explain to the laity how these five gifts are very special gifts, and these five gifts are different, and these five gifts carry with them more authority than all the other gifts. And it's reminding the people that, you know, they've been given one of these gifts, or maybe more of these, one, even a couple of these gifts. They then go on to explain that the purpose of these gifts is to bring you and me, the laity, to spiritual maturity. And then they quote Ephesians 4, 12 through 14. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they wait in lie to deceive. Of course, is the whole thing is, hey, we are the perfecters, you are the perfectees. God gave us these very special gifts that are above the rest, and we're responsible to bring you to spiritual maturity, and this is going to continue on till Jesus comes, till we all come, okay, the unity of faith, which ain't going to happen until Jesus comes. So this is the program, you might as well yield to it, okay. They look down at us from their pulpits, and they tell us how much we need them. They look down at us from their pulpits, and they tell us how much we need them. And I'll tell you, many times, personally, I've witnessed that. When they're saying that, you can see the pride rise up in their faces. I mean, it just comes out a lot of times. Because it comes from pride. It's a manifestation of pride. It's an attitude of pride. Okay. But the one thing you'll notice is, they almost never go on to quote the next passage. They always stop right there. And what does Paul say after that? Well, this is what he says in Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, this gives what Paul said in the previous verses a little bit of balance, doesn't it? We find out the gifts that he lists there are not just for the, quote, perfecting of the saints. He didn't set up a little hierarchy where they're the perfecters and we're the perfectees, and it's going to be that way till the day Jesus comes. What he says is, these gifts are given for the purpose of equipping the saints to minister. Oh, that puts a little bit different spin on it, doesn't it? And the ministry of the saints are to be equipped to do is stated very clearly in verse 16. Causing the growth of the body, i.e. maketh increase of the body, Paul says. And I like the way the New King James translate that passage. I'll read it to you.